Well, I meant to say something to Peter earlier before the service started, and I forgot, and to the worship team, that I'd like to get up here earlier than I have been because I have a lot to do today, and now I'm getting up probably the latest ever. So I'm going to continue teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in preparing this, I told you last week I was going to toggle back and forth between systematic theological teaching, line upon line type teaching, which really sets up and establishes doctrine. Doctrine is important. You have to understand the doctrine. Or if you don't like that word, I'm not crazy about it myself. It's got a lot of religiosity on it, but it's a perfectly good word. It's just the connotation that can carry. It's understanding the kingdom of God and the truths of the kingdom. So what does the Word of God teach as it relates to the truths of the kingdom? God isn't wishy-washy. How many of y'all know that? He's not like man. You know, they tell you, don't eat fat. Fat's bad. Fat's what makes you fat. Right? That was 25 years ago. So everyone cut out fat, and everyone got fat. And then they said, wait a minute. Actually, you found out fat's really good for you. Eat fat. Cut out carbs, you know. So anyhow, then they say, eat this. And then later they tell you that causes cancer. You know, that's man. When God says this is the way it is, he doesn't come back 20, 30 years later and go, actually change that. What I meant was, you know, God's truths are eternal. They're perfect. His word is perfect. You can read it and that's it, period. He said it thousands of years ago, and he's not changing it. It was right then, it's right now. That's doctrine. What's the teachings? What are the truths of the kingdom of God? You form doctrines in your life. This is truth. This is truth. And, you know, there's pillars. Proverbs talks about the seven pillars of the house that you should build. You know, and they're very strong pillars. So we're establishing doctrine as it relates to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand it and understand it well. So last week I toggled back and forth a little bit between ministering, just really ministering to you about the Holy Spirit, and then also doing some systematic teaching on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today I'm going to continue in it, but I've decided that there's really so much to this that I'm going to kind of hold off on the just ministering to you about the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just spend all my energy today on establishing the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter is going to minister to us next week. And then I'm going to pick back up the following week. If there's still more on the doctrine, I'll continue that until I feel like that's taken care of. And then I'm going to move into, Lord willing, I believe this is where the Lord's taking me. I'm going to move into ministering to you about the person, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and who he is to us and his ministry to us. All right, so it's going to be really good, rich, good stuff. So right now, be prepared to take a lot of notes. Maybe we should do some finger exercises. All right, let's get them loosened up. Everybody stretch them. All right, there's going to be a lot of thinking going on. Maybe we should massage our scalps a little bit. Let's do some neck rolls. Get it ready. Okay. I don't see all of you doing this. Get ready. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to address some doctrines that are out there that you're going to hear. I'm assuming many of you have heard some already. If not, I'll bring them up so that when they come up, you're not caught off guard because you're solid. You understand what the Bible teaches about it. Now, when I do this, even though there are other people, and I'm going to even mention some people today, some people groups, even an individual that teaches contrary to this, understand something. I take no pleasure in differing with my brothers. Zero. In fact, one of the people I'm going to talk about, I would literally be so honored to have 5 minutes with this man. He is a precious man of God. But he also has established a doctrine that many people espouse about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that, in my opinion, is just not correct. So it's a major doctrine out there, and I just want to talk about it so that you understand And he's a theologian. He's, you know, written this one book, very thick book, and a lot of people, you know, like I said, espouse his teaching on it. But understand that theologians, there's a lot of theologians out there that have written thick books, you know, and they go to seminaries who they're taught by theologians within the seminary who already have established doctrines. And so whether they realize it or not, they're given a filter, the filter of those theologians. So they end up reading the scriptures through the same filter. And then they leave, and then they write these big books, and then other people read them, and they get the same filter. And so it just continues. And so that's why you get all these people believing the same thing. They're really just kind of parodying each other. And I realize, you know, some may take offense to this who maybe wrote some of those books. When I say, I just really want to encourage you, let the Word of God, God has given us two teachers. Can you tell me who those two teachers are? Woo! The Spirit and the Word. You have the author of the Word abiding within you, and then you've got the Word in your lap. Let the Word speak for itself. If you hear a doctrine, that's fine. I do them all. I read theologians' doctrines all the time. But then I don't let them convince me. I let the Word convince me. And if I can't find the scriptures to support that, then I don't espouse it. You know what I mean? And I just say, Lord, what do you have to say? Show me in your Word. And I go into the Word, and I let the Word tell me. So I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures on this so you understand for yourself this is the case. Okay, now, many of you have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what this is all about. I don't want you checking out on me. Let me just ask you a question. For example, to kind of stir you up to listen. Many people believe, in fact, I'll put this up as my first slide. Why does this always do this when I get up here? Come on. There we go. Boom, boom, on. Air server, blam. Okay, so is that the first slide? There we go. Many believe that we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, and therefore there is no other event or gift to receive. Can any of you tell me what is the main scripture in which they base that on? Now, many of you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People will tell you, you receive everything at salvation. And that's a major theological doctrine that's out there. Can anyone tell me what the scripture is they base that on? There's one main scripture they base that on. All right, so for those of you who are baptized in the Holy Spirit already, and you know about it, listen so that you can understand why. All right, others will tell you that not everyone, for example, can speak in tongues, which is just one of many gifts that comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they give you a scripture to base it on. Can anyone tell me what that scripture is? What's that? No. No, that's where they address you shouldn't do it in church. But there's another scripture that people use that to prove that you're not all supposed to be speaking in tongues. Does anyone know what that is? No, that's the scripture that they'll use to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't anymore. It passed with the apostles. So if I ask that question, now you know the answer to that one. Boom! Good job, baby. Cha-ching. Okay, so you don't have to listen to that part. Everyone else, you have to listen. Okay, so that's my point, right? Even if you have received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, are you prepared to be able to minister to the people and teach other people about this, right? Okay, so everyone listen. And if you haven't received, then all of it's going to be good news for you. Now, as I said, the theologians, you know, they all learn from each other and they just keep repeating each other. So, now, essentially that's what's happening here. Now, I'm going to teach you something and you're going to learn it through my filter. The difference is I'm right. Just saying. You know, I'm just, no. No. Exactly. Now, I'm going to give you scriptures. They don't use scripture. No, I'm just teasing. I love my brothers. Okay, so here we go. So the next scripture, here's the scripture they base it on, that it's all one. It all comes at salvation. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, the principal theologian behind this is Wayne Grudem, and he wrote a book called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. I was in the Vineyard Church for 12 years. I was part of the Vineyard, like I said, for 12 years. But about the eighth or ninth year, I knew that what they believed. I knew they believed that it was all at once, if it all happened at salvation. I love Vineyard. I mean, Vineyard's awesome. Love them. But they're one of the people groups that teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation is all one event. It all happens at once. And I was always so surprised by that. They embrace the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with including the gifts and everything else. But they believe that it happens at salvation. And so you either have it or you don't have it. And I was in the church for 8 or 9 years at this one particular point, and I still didn't know why they believed that. And I was talking to a Vineyard pastor, and he asked me if I would teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit at his church. And I said, "I would be glad to, but I don't think you want me to." And he said, "Why is that?" And I said, "Because I don't believe what the Vineyard believes." "Really? Why is that?" And I said, "Well, I believe that it's a second event, a total separate experience." And I said, "And for the life of me, I've never understood why the Vineyard believes what they believe." And he said, "Well, I do." I said, "You do? Lay it on me, man. I've been wanting to hear this for years, you know." He goes, "Hold on a minute." And he leaves the room, and he comes back with this big book, and he hands it to me, and it's called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. He said, "That's what they base it on." And he said, "I couldn't really explain it to you, but it's in there, you know." And I said, "Can I borrow this? I would love to have this." And he said, "Yeah, man, take it." And I said, "All right, we'll meet back in a week." And so I went home, and I read the whole thing about what he has to say about it. Well, I was just like, I had to explain to this. I wanted to explain to this pastor why this is totally wrong. But it was so many points, I was like, that could be a long conversation. So I sat down, and I wrote what ended up being a 7-page rebuttal about this doctrine. And then I went back to the meeting with him and the associate pastor the next week, and I slid it across the table to both of them, and I said, "Listen, instead of me trying to explain it all, if you would, just read that. I wrote that for you guys. You read it. I'll sit here. I don't care if it takes an hour. I'm good. I'll just read the Bible, man. Just, I'll chill. You read. And then we'll discuss it. You tell me what you think." And they said, "All right." And they were like, "Wow." And they just sat there and started reading the whole thing, you know. And when they got done, the associate pastor was the first one to speak up. And he was like, "Man, you make me want to just read the Bible more." Like, he said, "More slowly and carefully, you know." And the other one's like, "Yeah, you know." So they both were like really ministered to by it. And then they asked me, "Yeah, we want you to teach and teach this." I said, "Are you sure?" You know. So anyhow, I'm going to tell you the nutshell of that whole teaching. And it really, this is his kingpin scripture. Now, here's what he says by this. This is what he says as it relates to this scripture. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, what he says that verse means is, we were all baptized. Now, he talks about the word "by," for by one Spirit. He says that word "by" is better translated, according to the Greek word, as "in." For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And he says, so what it's saying is that we were all, since it says we were all baptized, therefore, since it's every single person, we must conclude that it must be at salvation that we are baptized into the Spirit, because since every single person gets it, he agrees. He says this is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, since we're all baptized in the Spirit, then it must happen at salvation. Are you with me so far? I'm just saying that's what he says. All right, now, read with me the next I'm going to read, this is a lot, I know. This is the verse previous and several verses after. We're going to read it in context, and I want you all to see if you pick up on something here. 1 Corinthians 12. I told you this is going to be a theological teaching, right? All right, so. Yeah. Okay, so read with me. For as the body is one. Can you all read that? Is that too small? Okay, good. For as the body is one. And just think. You don't have to get all intense about it. Just be relaxed and think about what's the subject matter. What's he talking about here? For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. What's the subject matter here? The body of Christ. I mean, I don't know how many times the word body is in there. I think it's about 1742. Actually, it is talking about salvation. What it's not talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the body. And primarily, it's not talking about salvation. You're actually correct. But it makes a comment about it in that very verse that he misinterprets. The rest of it is all about the body. And it's just simply saying we're all one body together, right? That's the subject. That's what he's talking about. We're all one body. That's the subject from beginning to end. I mean, there's no variation of it. In fact, it goes on a little bit longer talking about the body, 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 body. It's all about the body. Exactly. First sentence to the end, the body, body, body. He's talking about the body of Christ. We're all one member of the body, but we all have different parts to play in it. And to play in what? The body. That's the subject. All right, so now let's go back to that verse. I don't know how I got a blank slide in there. In fact, I'm just going to go back to the beginning. First one. Second one. For by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, doesn't really matter to me which way that Greek word is translated, in or by. In one Spirit or by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. Let's just talk about grammar, sentence structure. Do we have any English majors in here? Or at least you know a lot about English structure? Okay, I kind of thought you would be one of them. Okay, what is the word baptized, if I can pick on you? What is that in that sentence structure? Would that be a noun? Okay, good. Very good. I am. It is a verb. It's a past tense. Now, verb has to have a subject, does it not? What is the subject of that particular verb? Baptized into, huh? Okay. Okay, good. We are the subject. And that's what I'm looking for. What's the object? That's what I want, exactly. What's the object of baptized? Definitely putting you on the spot. Actually, there's two independent phrases within the sentence, so don't get them mixed up. Maybe I should just take over. Yes. Exactly. Right. Okay, very good. Okay, let me ask it this way. They were baptized into what?
One body.
One body. The Spirit has nothing to do with that part of the sentence structure. It's like, if I may, I'll just take a little bit of liberty here and rewrite this sentence completely using different verbs and different nouns and objects so that we're not being hamstrung by this particular sentence. If it says, for, let's say, for in Peter's house, we ate pizza. All right, that would be the exact same sentence structure. In the Spirit, or in Peter's house. In Peter's house, we ate, which is the verb, pizza. Would it be just as accurate to say that we, in Peter's house, no, that we ate Peter's house? Because you got ate, and you got the house in the beginning. Can I use the verb ate to go with house? You cannot do that anymore. You can use the word baptized here to refer to the Spirit. In the Spirit, we were all baptized into the body. We were baptized. The word baptized has nothing to do with the Spirit. It has everything to do with the body. It's saying, now what's the Spirit part have to do with it? He's the agent that makes it happen. The Spirit is simply the agent in this sentence. In the Spirit or by the Spirit, I think by is the right translation. That's why they chose it. By the Spirit, he did it. That's all it's saying. He's the agent. We were baptized into the body. The reason this gets a little confusing is because the word Spirit and baptized are in the same sentence, and they get excited about it, and they just want to marry the two. But you can't marry those two any more than in a sentence structure of, in Peter's house, we ate pizza. You can't use the word ate and just hook it up with the house. In pizza, we ate Peter's house. Exactly. In pizza, we ate Peter's house. I mean, it's just grammatically incorrect. He's simply saying in a sentence that it's by the Spirit. He's the one that did it. We were baptized into the body, which then in context makes perfect sense. The entire thing is talking about the body. We are all one member. We are all in the body of Christ. It's the Spirit who caused that to happen at salvation. At salvation, we all, by the work of the Holy Spirit, which caused the regeneration of our heart, we all became members of the body. One body. Does that make sense? I mean, it's really very clear that's what this is saying. You need help, really, to misunderstand this. So, let me show you this scripture with it emphasized here. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into, not the Spirit, it's not what it says, into the body of Christ. You know, I'm so bummed because I did a lot of other slides to explain that, and then I didn't download that one. I made a lot of changes. Sent them to Louie, but I'm still going to go with this one, Louie, instead of that. Anyhow, there's so many words so many uses of the word baptize in the New Testament. I showed you one last week. We were baptized into Moses. We were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We were buried in baptism, it says, and on and on. Understand, the word baptism is used many different ways throughout the New Testament. Don't let the word baptism throw you off. Just because Spirit and baptism happen to be in the same sentence, you don't just marry the two and go, oh, we must be baptized into Spirit. No, here he's saying we're baptized into the body. We were also baptized into the death of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, when the mother asked if John and James could be seated at his right hand and left hand in heaven, he says, you do not know what you asked. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He was talking about the baptism of suffering that he was going to go into. So there's the baptism of suffering, baptism of death, being baptized into Moses. The word baptism, simply, in a simple way to understand it, it simply means to be one with, to become one with. We were baptized into the death of Christ. We become one with him in death. We were buried with him in baptism, right? That's why when you get baptized in water, you go under. It's the word is to be submerged, because you become one with the water in a sense. It's, many of these is figurative, other is literal. So it's used both figuratively and literally. All right? So this sentence is simply saying we are baptized in one body. That's it. That's the whole doctrine. It's all based on that one scripture, and it's a misread of the scripture. It's a grammatical misread. Exactly. The context just makes it all the more obvious that he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being baptized into the body. All right, moving on. Another set of, I just want to bring clarification. We're done with that, all right? Shift, boom, moving on. Turn the page, next set of notes. This is just to help clarify. A lot of people get all these four things mixed up, so I just want to clarify them for you. We have John's baptism. It's a baptism of water, right? It was previous to Jesus dying on the cross. There is no more John's baptism after Jesus dies on the cross. Doesn't exist. John's baptism, even though it was a baptism of water, is not to be confused with us getting baptized in water after we've received Christ. It's a different purpose. John's baptism was a preparation for the Messiah that was coming. He baptized with water unto repentance. It was a baptism to prepare the heart. The Messiah's coming. Repent. Get your heart ready for him. He's coming. The Messiah we've been hearing about for a long time. And when he comes, your heart will be ready to receive him. That's the purpose of John's baptism. Then Jesus dies on the cross. Now, after Jesus dies on the cross, we do have salvation that must take place first before either of the other two baptisms we'll talk about. You must first give your life to Christ. This is also where the fruits of the Spirit, spoken of in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, come from. At salvation, the Holy Spirit does a regenerative work in our heart, and Christ is born in our heart. It's the, as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans and Galatians both talks about that we receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of his son, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the spirit of Christ that we receive at salvation. From that born-again spirit come the fruits of the spirit that Don was so eloquently talking about. We get to enjoy the fruits of the spirit, which are what? What are the fruits of the spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits plural. It's actually fruit of the Spirit. Because all of them come from the Spirit. I won't spend any more time on that. Gifts of the Spirit are different. Not going to go there right now. Coming back to this, salvation. From salvation, because you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, that's where the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness. Okay? So notice the baptism of the Holy Spirit hasn't even happened yet. Yet you can still have, and you will have, the fruit of the Spirit. So there are many people who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and are showing forth no fruit of the Spirit. And many people who've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit walk in tremendous fruit. They walk in tremendous love, joy, peace. People like Charles Stanley Chuck Swindoll. Can you think of some others? Yeah, Billy Graham's questionable. In his later years, he very possibly received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I spoke with a man who had a meeting with Billy Graham, and Billy Graham asked him about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, you guys are just tearing it up. Everywhere you go, man, you're just leading tens of thousands of people to Christ, people getting healed and everything else. What's going on? And he said, Billy, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he just sat there and shared the whole thing with him. He said Billy was all lit up about it. So he said it looked like Billy really received it as far as the message. Whether or not he then prayed about it later, I don't know. But nonetheless, for the most part of his ministry, Billy Graham is a perfect example. You talk about someone walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, self-control, you know, I mean, just all of that, just goodness. a good man. Fruit, very, very, very important to understand that. The fruit of the Spirit, it comes as a result of salvation, not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, will magnify. It will help you tremendously to walk out the fruit of the Spirit. But it doesn't come from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes from salvation, the regenerated heart, okay? So now then there's water baptism. After you accept Christ, we are given a command by Jesus to be baptized in water. And what's the purpose of that? It's a public confession of what you've already done that's accepted Christ into your life. You're saying publicly, I died and was buried with Christ, and that's why you go underwater, and then you come out of the water saying, and I was raised with him, and I am now new in Christ. It's a public confession of an inward work that has already happened. That's the point of water baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is another gift that the Father has for his children to receive, and this is the this is where the gifts of the Spirit, not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit, this is where the gifts of the Spirit come from. They only operate as a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and apart from it, they will not operate in your life. What are the gifts of the Spirit? These are the gifts of the Spirit: a word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, a gift of faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And those are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right? I just want you to see the list so you're not confusing the two. When you just, because it sounds similar, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, that's all one and the same. No, they're two completely different things. One, the fruit of the Spirit, test, quiz, quick pop quiz, fruit of the Spirit comes from, as a result of what?
Salvation.
Gifts of the Spirit come as a result of what? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now there's another set of gifts. You all know what those are by any chance? What are they? Oh, okay. He said, yeah, exactly. He's just fired up. Yep, I want them. Give them to me. There's another whole list of gifts. Anyone know where that's listed? I wasn't planning on it. I just thought of this. I realized this could also bring it's a point of confusion for some folks. Anyone? Let me read it to you. It's in Romans chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, this is Romans 12 verses 6, 7, and 8, if you just want to write it down. I don't have a slide for it. Having then gifts, you hear that? Differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. No, there is a lot of crossover, but they're totally different. They have different anointing on it and everything. These are referred to, it's not really a biblical term, but these are referred to as the motivational gifts by many people in the Christendom. The motivational gifts listed in Romans 12 talks about, these are, when we say that person's gifted, and you'll find them, you know, the way we normally mean that, what we're actually talking about are these gifts. People who are they're organizers, they know how to organize. People who are good leaders, people who are just, they're exhorters, they exhort people all the time, you know what I mean? Those gifts, you see it in people, they're real evident. That's where this comes from. That's Romans chapter 12. This has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it has nothing to do with salvation. You have these whether you're born again or not. These are given to you at birth by the Father. People are born with these very particular giftings that God has given to each one of us. Now, we're encouraged throughout the Word of God. I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but since I've touched on it, we're encouraged throughout the entire New Testament to grow in every one of these. So you may be strong in one or two or three and weak in others, but you don't have the excuse to say, well, that's just not my gift. The Lord says throughout the New Testament, okay, let's work on the other ones because I want you strong in all of them, all the motivational gifts. However, you're always going to be stronger in the ones that you were primarily given by the Lord. You know, if you're an organizer, Actually, let me say it this way. If you have the prophetic gift, you're almost always going to be very weak in mercy. They tend to be weak on the mercy side. Everything's black and white. This is how it is, boom. And they'll speak over your life, and it's very prophetic, and it's right, and just tends to lack mercy. All right, brother, okay, you're right, but you could have said that a little easier, whatever, you know. The people who are merciful are usually not very strong in, any idea? Well, I'm getting too excited. I don't spend any time on it. That's not what I'm teaching. Anyhow, motivational gifts, very good. That's where that is. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, but you knew. Yes. Boom, you just got your answer. Thank you for coming to Agathos. Sorry, guys. I'm just on a sarcastic roll this morning. Lord, forgive me. Absolutely. Yes, exactly. That's exactly right. That's why you'll see that in people who do not even know the Lord at all. What's that? That's exactly right. That's the gifts it's talking about. When the Lord talks about he gives gifts and he does not take them back, that's what he's talking about. I give you particular, the motivational gifts. Now, I believe it could be applied to other gifts, but it is the principal thing that he's referring to there are the gifts that he gave to you at birth. He never takes them back. They're yours to use for his glory or not, and you and I will be called into account for it. And if you feel like you're strong in a lot of those, guess what? To whom much is given, much is required. All right, now, turn the page, new subject matter. We're going to talk about another doctrine which says, which is similar to the first one, that, in fact, this kind of really addresses the first one I brought up, the fact that that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a separate experience. Does that say 20 after? Wow. 18, whatever. Which reminds me. Kenton, I need to talk to you about something right after church, so if you would help me remember, has to do with electricity, in case I forget. So, scriptural examples. The doctrine of that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation are one and the same. This whole idea that they're separate events, they're separate gifts or whatever, you know, not true, whatever, which is what a lot of people believe. I gave you the main scripture that they base it on, which I just showed you, they weren't talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We weren't all baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized into the body by the Spirit. The Spirit did it through the regeneration work of the new birth. We were all baptized into the body. It has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you, clear as day, from Scripture, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an entirely separate event. If someone says to you, show me from Scripture that that's a separate event, can you show them from Scripture? Do you know any scriptures to show them? You should know at least one, because we went over it last week. All right, what was that first one? John 20. Very good. Verse 22. This is where all the disciples who've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years have never been born again. Amazing. They walked with him for 3.5 years, and they never got born again. Why were they never born again? He hadn't died. He hadn't paid the price for their sin. They could not get born again. But after he rose from the dead, went to heaven, and purified the temple in heaven, beautiful teaching we'll get into someday maybe, came back, walked into the room where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were hiding out in this room. Jesus walks through the room, freaks them all out, so much so that he has to say, peace be with you. It is I. And he shows them his hands, right? And then what does he say to them? It says, again he said, peace be to you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Even Grudem, Wayne Grudem, agrees they got born again right there. No argument. It's too clear. Either that or Jesus missed it. He breathed over them. Oops, I missed. You know, I mean, he didn't get it. No, he breathed on them and he said, this is God himself saying, receive the Holy Spirit. They got the Holy Spirit right then and there. They were born again. 40 days later, we pick up in the book of Acts chapter 1. Luke is writing to Theophilus. O Theophilus, let me explain everything to you. Here's how it went. Jesus was with us for 40 days after his resurrection, witnessed by over 500 people. Now I'm going to tell you all the accounts that happened during that 40 days. And he writes the whole book of Acts. And he starts writing about it. And on that day, the 40th day, Jesus ascends and goes to heaven. But before previous to his ascension, he says to his disciples, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and verses 8, he says, you shall receive the promise which I have spoken to you before, for John truly baptized you with water. This is what Andy was reading over us today. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, these guys already received the Holy Spirit when they were born again. And yet Jesus is saying to them, the same people, you shall be baptized. Now he's using the word baptized. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Jump down four verses, and he says in verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other most parts of the earth. All right, so he's telling them, and he tells them, I don't want you going anywhere until you receive this. Notice the emphasis Jesus has on this gift. The most prepared people ever on the planet Earth to preach the gospel, and he tells them, you're not going anywhere until you get this. So they go into the upper room and they wait there for this promise that he said, go there and wait for the promise. 10 days later, at the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were seated. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That rushing mighty wind that came was the Holy Spirit himself. The person of the Holy Spirit came into that room and baptized every one of them in his presence. They were baptized, became one with the Holy Spirit, and immediately began to speak in another language they had never learned. Left the room, went out into the streets. Now, the narrative of that chapter tells us there was approximately 120 people in the room, one of which was Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she's speaking in tongues. All the disciples are speaking in tongues, and another 100 plus people are speaking in tongues. It's the day of Pentecost, so all the Jews from all over different countries were in town. It was a major festival in Jerusalem. They're all there from different countries, and they all hear these people speaking in their languages, various languages, and they're all going, wow, how is this possible? I'm hearing them speak in my language. Yeah, I'm hearing them too. I understand them too. They're all speaking in different languages, and they said, and they were speaking not demonic things, like people trying to slap all over tongues. They were speaking, that says, the wonderful works of God. That's what you're saying when it sounds like gibberish to you. You're speaking the wonderful works of God. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place. Now Grudem picks up in his theological thing and he says, the reason that one is separate, no question, he says, I see it separate too. He can't argue with that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit came after salvation. He says the reason for that is because Pentecost had not yet come. They could not have been baptized in the Holy Spirit when Jesus walked in the room and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which was the salvation work. It's not baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did not receive it because Jesus had to leave the earth first before the Holy Spirit could come. He's correct. Jesus said, it's better for you that I leave. They said, no, Lord, don't go. Please don't go. And he said, it's better for you that I leave, because when I leave the Father, I will pray the Father and he will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come in until I leave here. Notice there's only one of the Godhead operating in the earth at any given time. They'll move, but only one is stationed on earth. Isn't it? Only Jesus is moving in the earth. First, the Holy Spirit's in the earth. Jesus is not. Then Jesus comes to the earth, and what happens? The veil is ripped, torn, and the Holy Spirit departs. And Jesus comes. Then Jesus says, it's good that I leave because he's not coming until I leave. So then Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. The only part of the God, the only person of the Godhead who's operating with us in the earth right now is the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to take that too far because, again, we get into the Trinity. We've got Jesus on the inside of us, and we are Jesus operating in the earth. He's operating through us, but he's operating through us by the Holy Spirit. That's right. Jesus is in the Father, and we're in him, and he's in us. And if you need help understanding that, talk to him. It's the Trinity. But technically speaking, only the Holy Spirit is in the earth. So Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because if I go, then I will pray to the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. So Grudem's correct. They could not be baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the disciples, when they got born again, because Pentecost had not yet come, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem when you get to the next one. Next example I'm going to give you, which is Acts chapter 8. Acts is written in a chronological order. Acts 8 comes after Acts 2. And in Acts chapter 8, we find another story. Now, if you're understanding by my slide up here, I should have explained this. I don't know if it's clear. On the left side are when the people were born again. On the right side is when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm showing you by these scriptural examples that they take place after salvation, clearly showing it's a separate experience. All right? So here's, we got one. The disciples get born again in John chapter 20. They're born again, no question about it. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they receive, this is 50 days later, they receive something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Separate gift. All right, next one, Acts chapter 8. And here Philip goes to, I'm not going to turn to it. Philip, you guys turn. Philip goes to Samaria. Now, there's a dispersion that takes place because of the persecution that comes on the church, and all the people split in all kinds of different areas, different countries. They all leave Jerusalem because they're getting persecuted, killed, put in prison. So there's this major dispersion of the Jews. Well, Philip goes to Samaria to preach the gospel to the Jews that had gone there and to the Gentiles. And it says he began to preach, and it says that the people there believed. Maybe I should read it to you, unless you think I'm making this up. Therefore, there were, and I'm going to read it quick for the sake of time. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Does it sound like they're listening and they're believing? The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has the great power of God. So there's a witch doctor in town. And he's been there for many years, and he's doing some pretty radical stuff such that everyone from the least to the greatest of them in town were like, that's the man. He's the real deal. Well, that man, he's saying, that's the man, talking about Philip. He's like, he's got power I've never even dreamt of. So this guy is being converted by the preaching and the signs that he sees going through, happening through Philip. And it says, and they heeded him, meaning Philip, because he had astonished them. Oh, no, the sorcerer. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. My question to you is, are they born again at this point? By Jesus' own definition, Mark chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, he says, starting in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As many as believe and are baptized shall be saved. You got that? Okay. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. By Jesus' own definition, these people are saved. Now we jump down to verse 14. So they're already saved. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, again, another confirmation, they received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting. They're already saved. But they're saying we need to pray for them that they get the Holy Spirit. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now here's another really interesting and more than interesting, a powerful little thing to see in the New Testament. Whenever it's talking about salvation, it uses the word in. When it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, every single time, with the exception of two times, it says on or upon. Yeah, that's the exception. Filled. But it doesn't talk about being filled when talking about salvation. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit alone uses the word filled, on, or upon. Okay? So here it says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, remember that's the sorcerer, saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands of the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money saying, give me this power. This is the one place where it does not say explicitly they began to speak in other tongues. However, we have an indication, a very strong indication, something happened because Simon saw something. And he said, give me this power, right? So anyhow, that's another example, separate experience. Let me give you another one. Oh yeah, I did have this verse up here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes will be baptized. I already gave you that one. I forgot I had a slide for it. So the next example, Acts chapter 19. Turn with me quickly to that. Guys, I think we're going to go over a little bit today. And I don't know that we're going to have time to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I could. I just don't want to rush that. But if you all want me to, I will. I really want your faith to be just stirred and ready to receive. And I'm going to keep teaching on this. It's going to be a two-week hop before I teach on it again. You guys think about that and you can vote. I'll do whatever you want. All right, so Acts chapter 19, verse 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. And it happened, now you think with me, when do you think these people got born again if they're not already born again? Do you think they're already born again or not? And if not, when did they get born again? And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some, what? Disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you, what? When you, is anyone else reading their Bible? Believed. Listen to these key words. When Paul saw disciples, he wouldn't call them disciples if they weren't followers of what? Jesus Christ. That's why he calls them disciples. And then he asks a very interesting question. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not separate, why would he say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Past tense. These guys are you with me? They're believers. He says, you believed. I know you believed. He calls them disciples. But he asks them a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you see? It could not possibly be. It's an automatic thing you get at salvation. Or this sentence, this question makes no sense. Well, what do you mean? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, now some people say, well, they're disciples because they follow Jesus, but they've never had the experience of salvation. They haven't actually asked Christ into their life. Listen, I'll grant them that that's possible. I'm not going to be hard-nosed about it and say that's not even possible. Yeah, that's possible. He could have called them disciples because they're following him, they believe in him, but maybe they haven't made the decision. But then he says, when you believed, past tense. So that makes it harder to go there. Now continue. And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So no one's even talked to him about that. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. All right? So now we've picked up another piece of knowledge about these people. They went through the process of John's baptism. Who did that? What was the purpose of that? Huh? Repentance. Preparing their heart. Do you see a heart attitude that these people had? We went through that. I mean, probably most people did not go down there to get baptized by John. The people who did that, they were serious about preparing their heart for the Messiah. So we see that attitude, a very good attitude. He calls them disciples, and he says, you believed. Hard to believe these people are not born again. But continue. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. He's baptizing these folks in the water. Do you think he would do that with people who have never received Christ? Absolutely not. He knows what baptism water is for. So if they weren't saved before verse 5, I submit to you it is impossible to believe they were not saved by the end of verse 5. But I say they were born again before that. They just had not. Remember I showed you that list, you get baptized in water after you're born again. Paul's just completing that process of getting them baptized in water. But just in case they weren't saved before that, they got saved right there, and then he baptized them in water. Period. There's no other way around that. Now look what happens. And when Paul had laid hands on them, so now they're already saved. I don't care if this is 1 minute later. It doesn't matter if it's 1 second later. If it's a second later, it's separate. Are you with me? Yep. Then he lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and look what happened. Shamburiaka, they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Woo! Glory. The power came with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I submit to you, these folks have been born again for quite a while. They just had never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul also finds out they hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus after salvation, so he's just taking care of business. Let's take care of that. Get you baptized in water, and slapped hands on their head and said, and in the Holy Ghost. And they start speaking in tongues. All right? One last example. Wow, I'm way over, but I just want to at least wrap this part. Okay, good. Here's the last one. Jesus himself. Now, I already have the answer up there. I usually like to ask people this question. Let me ask you a theological question. Did Jesus need to be born again prior to the cross like we do? We were spiritually dead. We needed to be born again. Did Jesus need to be born again? Was he ever, previous to the cross, spiritually dead? No. He was born spiritually alive. That's the whole reason for the virgin birth. That's why it was necessary. God had to interrupt the seed of man, the seed line. I don't know how to say that. Okay, the seed line. Adam was born spiritually dead. What?
The lineage of spiritual death.
Okay, I'll go with seed line. Okay. Or the lineage of spiritual death. Okay. Adam was born spiritually dead. Not born spiritually dead. He died spiritually in the Garden of Eden. And then everyone born after him is born spiritually dead. Because apples breed apples, not bananas. Spiritually dead people give birth to spiritually dead people through the man's seed. It's all the man's fault. But actually, it was the woman's. Anyway, moving right along. Teamwork. It was teamwork. The Bible actually says the woman was deceived, but Adam was not, which makes it worse. Yeah, he knew what he was doing. Not good, Adam. Adam probably has like a fortress around his house in heaven. Bunch of guards. So, Adam died spiritually. Everyone born after him is born spiritually dead. So God interrupts the seed line by supernaturally placing the seed of his spirit into Mary. Jesus is then born spiritually alive, just like Adam. The Bible even calls him the second Adam for that reason. Now, he could disobey God at any point. He could sin, and he would end up in the same condition as everyone else, and we would all be toast because he's the only son that God had. God doesn't create sons. He creates angels. The Son is begotten of the Father, and he is the only one there was. So, but it says, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all matter, even as we are, yet without sin, praise God. So Jesus is spiritually alive, never needed to be born again. However, at the 30th year of his life, Jesus, John the Baptist is baptizing in water, telling everyone, prepare for the Messiah. He looks up, he sees a man coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then Jesus comes into the water. John is surprised by this, and he comes up to John and says, baptize me. And John says, Lord, I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, permit it to be so, that I fulfill all that is written of me. So John obediently baptizes him. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, spiritually alive, he's always been spiritually alive. Nothing's changed. He's already spiritually alive. Baptizes in water, comes up. What happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. I love this. This is one picture in the New Testament where you see all three of the Godhead operating together. Jesus, Holy Spirit descending, and then the Father speaks and says, behold my Son in whom I am well pleased. Whew! All three of them right there. I know. Now, what happens after that? The Spirit, now he has the Spirit, leads him into the wilderness. Jesus didn't just decide, I'm going to go in the wilderness now. The Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says in Luke chapter 4, I really wanted to read all this to you. In Luke chapter 4, don't remember which verse, but it's in the chapter. It says, it might be the first verse actually. Oh, man, that was really good that someone put that up there. John 4, 1, he returns in the power of the Spirit. Do you know that Jesus never did one single miracle for 30 years of his life? Gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness, comes back from the wilderness, goes to a wedding, and turns water into wine. And it tells us in the Gospel of John, this is the first sign that Jesus did. First one. No miracles until he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus himself needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for power to operate in his life. Now, if God himself needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power to operate in his life, do you think maybe we could use that? Maybe we need that. Yes, amen. Praise God. I'm going to end there. I have a whole lot more I want to get into. Look, my next slide. A couple points of confusion, and I'm going to go into those when I come back in 2 weeks. I'll be here next week, but when I start teaching in 2 weeks. I wanted to say something before I got started I totally forgot, and that is it was just really heavy on my heart when I was sitting there during worship. And this is directed to Derek and Aaron. And I know that the whole body joins me in saying this. I just want to say to both of you guys, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. You guys have been so much a blessing to this body for so many years. You've been so faithful to us. You have been such an instrument of God to this body that I literally cannot say thank you enough. And I know everyone feels the same, as you could tell even by the response there. You guys are such a blessing to us. I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I wish we were large enough, had the finances, the resources. I would love, 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 love to put you guys on full time as full time staff people of this church so you could focus on what you do here and what you love and not be, you know, having to do it within full time other jobs and all that kind of stuff and all that, and, you know, and just how much more blessing it would be to the whole body. You guys would have all that time to be working on music and additional songs and working on a band together and all that. So let me just say, that day is coming. That day will happen. Amen. That's going to be awesome. Amen. All right, did you guys decide whether I should be praying for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit now or at the end of the teaching 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now? The end? I do too, personally. Both? He may... Amen. All right. Here's how I'm leaning. I'm just going to go with this. And it's not real easy. It's like, part of me, I'm kind of back and forth on it. But I'm going to wait. I kind of want to pray with everyone together. I think it'll be really beautiful, rich, and powerful. However, that's not to prevent you from doing it on your own if you want. If your heart's there and you're just saying, I want this, Father, you don't need me to pray for you. Amen. You can totally do it on your own. But if you want, I am not the sole distributor of the Holy Spirit in the earth. Amen. So, you could pray in a mop closet, sitting on a mop bucket, and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit on your own, right? It's just an invitation. But I had a beautiful word from the Lord last Sunday when I left the service. I want to share with you. I'm going to wait till 2 weeks from now to tell you about it. But it was really awesome. The Lord spoke to me concerning this teaching. And it's really, really, really good. So anyhow, just know you can receive it anytime you want. It's just for you to ask. If you want to wait and wait for me to pray for you, I would be excited about that. I would love that. So you do whatever you want to do. Amen. If anyone else needs prayer for anything else, I'll be here. Peter will be here. Renee will be here. We'll be here to pray for you. Oh, by the way, Andrew Womack, the one you were talking about, he's teaching on the, well, he just ended, teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This last week, he taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. We flow together. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so that's it. God bless you all. Love you all. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Hopefully all of you get to be with friends or family this week, and we'll see you next week. God bless. If you need prayer, come on up.